I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're going to begin this morning. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, you could see in his letter that he was concerned about their spiritual welfare. The Corinthians were clearly believers, but they were weak Christians. They were very susceptible, I think, to false teaching. The reason being, as Paul described them in the first letter that he wrote to them, as babes in Christ. They had known Christ as Savior, but they had never grown spiritually in their walk and their relationship with Him. And he described them as carnal Christians, which means they were fleshly. They walked in the power of the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit, and they were letting their old sin nature rule in their lives. We see this expression of Paul's fear for these people in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look with me at verse 3. He says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Stop with that. He goes on and proceeds after that to talk about the danger of false teachers, those who would preach another Jesus, talk about another spirit and so forth. But I want to just focus on that one verse. He says, "I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that in the same way that the serpent, Satan, thoroughly deceived Eve in the garden, through his craftiness, I'm afraid that that may happen to you. That same way, in some way, he may deceive you Corinthian saints." Now, how would he do that? He says, "I'm afraid that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The expression there, "corrupt your minds away from," literally it's away from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. The word that's used there means literally the idea of singleness, the singleness that is in Christ. The false teaching put forth by Satan and his servants takes many different forms. For instance, in our studies in Colossians, we've been looking in the last several weeks, the Colossian letter alone, we see several different types or forms of false teaching. For instance, Gnosticism. Now, while it hadn't been formalized until later on, the beginnings of it were already there in Paul's day. This was a focus on the importance of human knowledge, being indoctrinated into a cult that supposedly had special knowledge from God. So they focused on the wisdom and philosophy of men. And the ideas of Gnosticism were basically that God is a holy being, God is a spiritual being, and that everything that is made of matter, which means us as human beings, that everything of matter is evil. So everything on this earth would be considered evil. And in order to bridge the gap between us and God, between evil, the evil that we are, and God who is holy, there is a bridge that's required. A bridge that is a bridge of spiritual beings, or angels, angelic or spiritual beings, that would enable sinful men to have sort of an access to God. Well, that resulted in the worship of angels and worship of spiritual beings that made up this bridge, what they call in the Greek word, the word pleroma. So that's one form of false teaching. Another form was legalism. Now, this was prevalent during Paul's day, and that was the idea that you have to be under some sort of system of law, whether it was the law of Moses or a religious system or whatever it was, that you have to keep these laws, these rituals, in order to be pleasing to God, in order to be accepted by God. And it includes things like restrictions on their food and drink, observance of the feast days, holy days, Sabbath days, all the various things that were a part of the ritual of the Jews. That's amazing. But that most of it was based on the traditions of men. The idea that they had to do that in order to be saved was the traditions of men, not the word of God. The law was never given for that purpose. Another form of false teaching was asceticism, which means basically you're trying to acquire a deeper relationship with God, a deeper walk with God, a stronger holiness and devotion to God by denying yourself the pleasures of the flesh. By saying, "Oh, I will not eat this thing, I will not drink these things, I will not engage in these activities," and so forth. And all of that sounds really good, that we wouldn't do all those things, but people had the idea that if they did that, that made them holier than other people. It made them more devoted to God than other people. But what they were really trying to do is they were supposing that they could demonstrate a superior holiness by doing these things in the power of the flesh. I'm going to decide I'm not going to do these things anymore. I'm going to restrict myself and make sure. Well, what all of these forms of false teaching, and there's a lot more than just those three, but what all these forms of false teaching do is they seek to corrupt our minds and our hearts away from Christ. Because you see, He alone is able to save us from our sins, is He not? It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His finished work on the cross of Calvary that anybody has salvation. It's based on His finished work and our faith and trust in Him. And it's for us as believers, He alone is able to supply every need that we have. He is the source of all of our needs. The spiritual needs in our life, the spiritual wisdom to know the will of God, the spiritual power to serve the Lord, that all comes from Him. What false teachers do, what false teaching does, is it corrupts our minds away from the simplicity, the singleness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and who is our head. This morning we're going to look at a passage in Colossians chapter 2 that deals with this very issue and this very aspect of this false teaching. Look in the second in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, we'll read verses 18 and 19. Paul warns these believers at Colossae, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Let no one cheat you of your reward." The King James has the expression, "beguile you of your reward." What does it mean? The expression that's used there literally means to act as a judge or as an umpire in making a judgment against someone. Don't let any man, any person, basically sit as an umpire and judge you and judge against you. And in particular, the idea of judge you unworthy of a reward or the prize that God would give. Reward. Now, let's make it very clear what we're talking about here. We're not talking about eternal life. Eternal life is not a reward. Eternal life is the gift of God. It's given to us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about that issue. He's talking to believers. He's writing to the saints at Colossae, warning them about false teaching that they would not allow anyone to beguile them of their reward and their service for the Lord. We're not talking about eternal life or salvation. We're talking about rewards for service that will be given out when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us as believers will be judged for the works that we have done, whether we have done that which is pleasing to God or not, and He'll give rewards, or there'll be loss of rewards in the case of those who do not serve the Lord as they should. So he said, don't let false teachers sit in judgment over you or rob you of your reward. He says something very similar back in verse 16. He says, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath days. That's the word judge there means to sit in criticism over you or condemn you because you're not engaged in these practices. So how do the false teachers rob us or beguile us of our rewards? Well, two things, I think. Number one, they'll tell you this. False teachers will tell you that if you do not follow their religious ideas, their philosophy, their traditions, their religious practices, their rituals, their ceremonies, whatever it is, if you don't follow them, they'll tell you that you're going to be unworthy of God. They'll tell you that you're going to be unworthy of God's reward, that you're not going to be well-pleasing to Him unless you follow their systems. Okay? Now, by misleading you in that way, how they actually cause you to lose the reward is if you're susceptible to what they say. If you listen to what they say, you believe what they say, and you follow their religious rules and ideas and philosophies, their false teaching, then I think the result of that is you truly will lose reward that could have been yours. By following something that's of Satan, that's something that's not of God, that's something of men, that is the traditions and ideas and philosophies of men rather than the Word of God, certainly you're going to lose a reward that you could have had at the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says, don't let them draw you away like that. Now, in particular, he identifies some things. Look at Colossians 2 again, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The false teaching in particular that he identifies here is those who take delight in false humility and the worship of angels. The expression taking delight, the King James has the expression voluntary, in a voluntary humility. And it means literally that you it is your wish, it is your desire that you humble yourself. That sounds kind of good. It is nice. Well, that's what we should do, is it not? In fact, we talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, the importance of having a humble or lowly mind in regard to serving the Lord. We must humble ourselves in serving the Lord. Well, but the idea here is the, and it certainly carries the idea of the will or the wish or the desire, but it also can carry the idea of something that you become devoted to. You become devoted to this presentation of yourself as humble. You become so delighted, devoted to it that you delight in it. And that's why the translators have added that word false in there, because it's not a real, genuine humility. It's the show of humility. You present yourself as if you are humble. And again, he says here, in false humility and the worship of angels. Now, why is that brought in? Again, that's one of the ideas of Gnosticism. It's the idea that I'm evil because I'm, you know, made of matter. I have a fleshly body. I live in a fleshly world, and I'm evil. And God is spiritual, and God's holy, and He's way up here. And the idea is that I'm so humble that I can't even begin to think that I have access to God at all. I can't think that I have access to God. I realize that somehow or other there's got to be a bridge between me and God. And so they understand that, and in a sense that's true, but they put the bridge to be this all these succession of beings, spiritual beings, angels, between them and God. And so that's the only way I come to God is through this succession of beings. And so what it develops into is a worship of angels, a worship of this bridge that exists between them and God. Now, the superior humility comes in the idea that I'm not even I'm not even worthy to worship God directly. You may think you can, but you don't understand how wicked or how evil you are. And so they look at it that way, and you know, say, well, what about Christ? We used to, our first question, what about Christ? Where does He come in? You see, they had a problem with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, the very God of glory, the Son of God, what did He do? He emptied Himself of the form that He had with God. He took a body of flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful men. Not made sinful, but made in the likeness of sinful men. He took a body of flesh. And how did they look at that flesh? All matter to them was what? All matter to them was evil. So they looked at Him as being, well, He's somewhere on this succession of spiritual beings, but He's not very God Himself. They denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They denied the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that form of false teaching, they said, well, do we see that today? Yes, we do. We do in various forms. It's interesting to me, and when I look at Christian bookstores and sometimes hear Christian radio programs and so forth, and see the fascination that people have with angels, even Christians. And they'll talk about the importance of angels looking over us and guardian angels, and almost to the point sometimes where I think that Christians sort of worship angels. And I certainly know that there are those who are either Christians or they call themselves that, who are praying to other people, praying to saints, for instance, or praying to Mary as a means of access to God. If they can't access God, they can't pray to God. It has to come through someone else. There are those engaged in New Age religions who believe that there are spirit guides that they have to have access to that will help them understand and speak with God and so forth. So, yeah, that those practices are still there today. And we have to be very cautious about the idea that we would look to anybody as a mediator between us and God other than Jesus Christ. You see, that's what they're doing. They're taking the focus away from the fact that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the one who gave Himself for us, the one who redeemed us from every lawless deed, the one who has made it possible for us to be brought into a relationship with God. He suffered and died on the cross of Calvary that He might bring us to God, that we might be reconciled to God. Look at Revelation. Look at the Revelation, chapter 22. I want you to go to the end of the Bible, and we look at the something that took place with John. John was given this revelation of Jesus Christ while he was on the Isle of Patmos, and at the very close of this, we see something that he does. There's an angel that's speaking to John in these verses, And verse 8, we read this, Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now you can, in a sense, you can understand why John would do this. He had seen some amazing things, and the visions he had seen of this revelation of Jesus Christ. He'd seen visions in heaven. He'd seen visions on earth. He'd seen what was going to take place in the future. And he just kind of stood in awe of the whole thing. And the one who spoke these things to him was an angel of God. And so he just naturally fell down in humility and began to worship this angel. Here's the response. And then he said to me, the angel said to me, see that you do not do that. Don't worship me. You don't bow down and worship me. For I am your fellow servant. I'm with you as a servant of God. He's a different kind of being. An angelic being is different from men. But he says, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And what does he say then? You worship God. You worship God. You know, Jesus was tempted by Satan to fall down and worship him. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels or saints or Mary. There is one mediator between us and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what He accomplished on Calvary brings us to Him. He is the one through whom we have access to God. And I want you to remind us, look at Colossians 2 and go back with me to chapter 1 for just a second. Look at verse 19. We've seen this already, but I just want to remind yourselves of this. For it pleased the Father that in Him, and that is Jesus Christ, is who we're talking about, in Him all the fullness should dwell. And what that says is all the fullness of God dwells in Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 9. He makes it even clearer in verse 9. For in Him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. What's the last word? Bodily. You see the falseness of the teaching of the Gnostics, the idea that all matter is evil. The Lord Jesus Christ had a body of flesh like ours, flesh and bone and blood. But it wasn't anything evil about it. Okay? It wasn't anything evil about it. And in fact, in that body of flesh dwelt all, not just some, not just a part, but all the fullness of the Godhead in Him. He is deity. He is God. What's interesting about it is the word fullness is the Greek word pleroma, which is the word that the Gnostics used to describe that bridge of spiritual beings and angels that stood between God and men. What Paul is saying, the only thing that stands between God and men is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the fullness of everything that we need. So worshiping of angels is something that is wrong. Now, where do these false ideas come from? Look at Colossians 2:8. Beware, he says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and the last statement, and not according to Christ. Philosophy, the love of human wisdom, it comes from those ideas of men. The traditions that men come up with, often associated with religions. Okay? The Jews had the law given to them by God. Their worship was instructed, given to them by instruction of God. But they added to it. They corrupted it. They changed it. They brought their own traditions into it. And so they made the law of God of no effect. He says, so the traditions of men. He says, and base principles, elementary principles of the world. Worldly things, worldly ideas. These are ideas that are of men, not of God. He says, anything he says that's not according to Christ. You see, that's what Satan wants to do. That's why the false teaching is there. He doesn't care what form it comes in. It can come in the form of Gnosticism or legalism or asceticism or, you know, Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or whatever form it comes in. As long as he takes people's minds and hearts away from Christ, that's all he cares about. Eventually, he wants to bring them all to him. Eventually, what does Satan want? What's his desire? To be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped as God in place of God. But the first step is just to get people's minds and hearts off of Jesus Christ. And he can do that, certainly. He seeks to do that with unbelievers, but he seeks to do the same thing with believers. He seeks to do the same thing with believers. Now, where do these ideas come from? Look at Colossians 2 again, verse 18. He says, after he says the worship of angels, these people taking delight in a false humility, and the worship of angels, it says, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Intruding into, stepping into these things and following after these ideas frequently. Seeking to investigate, to examine, and carefully consider things that he's not really seen. Things that are not real. There's no real basis for these things. Not things that he found in the Word of God, not things that ideas that he got from studying God's Word, but things that he come from other areas, in other ways. Some believe that it refers to extra-biblical revelation. You know, a lot of religious groups that have their own versions of the Bible, or their own versions of revelation from God. The Mormons, for instance, have their Book of Mormon. So these ideas that came to supposedly Joseph Smith, their ideas of visions or things, revelations that they got from God, which are not found in the Scriptures. He says, they're those things. Even Islam, the Quran in Islam, something that came to supposedly the Prophet Muhammad. People today still think they're getting visions from God, prophecies from God, dreams from God, things that they are, there's no real basis for them. But they're ideas that are, as it says, they're vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They think and they claim a superior spirituality because of these ideas, these thoughts, these supposed revelations. But Paul says, now, there's nothing spiritual about it. There's nothing from God at all about these things. These are things that are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. The word vain means it's empty. It's worthless. There's no value to it. There's no benefit to it. Because it comes out of the mind of the flesh. It comes out of the sin nature. Doesn't come from God, doesn't come from His Word, not revealed by the Spirit. It comes out of the minds of men. It's carnal. It's not spiritual. That's where these ideas come from. What's the problem? How does it corrupt us away? Look at verse 19. He says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The head here speaks about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he describes Christ, there are lots of different titles he uses for him. He calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described as our Savior. He is our mediator. Certainly Paul recognizes him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No question about that. But Paul in particular brings out and focuses on this idea that he is also our head. And the reason he does that is because he's been told by God and given by God the revelation that today God is building a church. And that church is described and characterized as a living organism. It is the church which is the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of that body of believers, but he is the head. He is the head, and we are the members of that body. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It's talking about the Lord Jesus as the one who is the creator of all things, the one who existed before all things, the one by whom all things consist or hold together in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that statement really is a statement, not that he may have the preeminence, but that in all things he is in fact the preeminent one. And to us as believers today and members of his church, he is the preeminent one for us because he is our head. Ephesians chapter 1, he's described as the one who is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and his body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Fuck what he says in Colossians 2:10. You know, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete. We are filled full in him. Now, he says, these false teachers would lead you to not hold fast to the one who is the head. The word hold fast there is, the word that's used there literally means to have power over. It's where we get our word strength or power. It's to have power over. But it carries the idea of laying hold of something. Laying hold of something and gaining possession of it. But it also carries the idea of holding fast and holding firm to it. Never letting go, never departing from it, but remaining hold fast and continuing to hold on to. That's what we need to do in regard to our Savior and our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hold on to Him regardless of what happens. Regardless of what you hear, what you're taught, we need to hold fast. False teaching, in all of its forms, leads us away from Christ and away from seeing him as our head, and away from holding fast to him as our head. Gnosticism looks to other mediators between God and men instead of looking to the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism seeks to have men depend upon the works that they do, whether they're religious works or good works or whatever it is, religious rituals, instead of looking to having faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Asceticism is an attempt to control the flesh by means or by power of the flesh, which is a useless thing. That doesn't make any sense even if you think about it, but that's what oftentimes we see people doing, even Christians doing that. Instead of recognizing that the cross of Christ, by the cross of Christ, we've been crucified. Our old sin nature was crucified. We were crucified to the world. We were crucified to the law. We are alive together with Christ in God. And we need to recognize that the flesh has been crucified. We just need to count it true. We don't need to control the flesh in ourselves. The self-control we need is the gift of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Christ is our head. I love that description. And I love the fact that it describes the intimate relationship that we have with Him. You know, I think that people miss out on that. Today, if you look at people's description of Christ and what do they think their relationship with, true Christians certainly will recognize Him as Lord and they'll recognize Him as Savior. But if you look at what else they add, they always want to focus on Jesus as the King. And they always want to focus on Jesus' kingdom. Yeah, there's no question that He is the King. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is, in a sense, our King. You know, He is the King, eternal, immortal. Invisible. I mean, Paul makes those statements, and we belong to His kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of His love is described in Colossians itself, and we see that. But our relationship with Him today, the fact that He is our head, very few Christians see that and understand that and recognize what a close walk and intimacy we have with Him as the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now, when we say that He's our head, we're not talking about Him being like our skull. Now, that's what a lot of people kind of picture. Because that has a lot of different body parts that are a part of it. I mean, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, and so forth. That's all a part of the body. Now, those are all body parts and members. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, we're primarily talking about the mind. You want to put it down to one single organ, the brain. You think about what controls the body. Our mind and our brain is what is used to control our body and to control our movements, our actions, our responses. All of those things are controlled and directed by the brain through a system of the nerves that run throughout the entire body. In a sense, that's the picture we get of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think in some ways it's probably an inadequate picture, but it's something that we, as finite beings, we need sometimes those inadequate pictures to help us get a picture of this, get an understanding of what it's like. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who controls everything that happens in His church, which is the body of Christ. He is the one who supplies our every need. Look at the next statement there, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Not holding fast to the head, because it's from the head, from whom all the body, He says, all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, and grows with the increase that is from God. It's from the head that everything we need is supplied. He is the source. He is the control. He supplies all of the spiritual needs of the body. Now, He does it through a system of joints and ligaments. Joints are those places that are connecting places between various body parts. And ligaments are the actual connecting tissues that bring body parts together. So through that system of those joints and ligaments and nerves and so forth is how He supplies our spiritual needs. From Christ, we see three things here that are provided. Number one, nourishment. He provides nourishment. Every spiritual need that we have in the body is provided by Jesus Christ, our head. Now, too many Christians today are looking for their spiritual needs to be provided in some other way. For instance, look at what we've read earlier, but go back and remind ourselves. Look at verse 10. He comes and He states right out. He says, "You are complete in Him, the one who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision which is of Christ." In those days, in Paul's day, there were many people, unsaved Jews in particular, but even some saved Jews who were saying, you still have to be circumcised. You see, they were depending upon circumcision and not seeing and understanding that the true circumcision that they needed was provided by Jesus Christ. And it wasn't done with hands. It was a circumcision that was spiritual. It was provided by the circumcision which comes of Christ. Not just cutting away the skin, but, you know, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You see, that's done by Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There are people today who focus on baptism, the need for cleansing from sins and so forth. And this tells us that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. The working of God, faith in the working of God. It is our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death on Calvary, in His burial, in His resurrection. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're identified with Him completely in that finished work. That's a spiritual need that He provides. I don't get that through a ritual. I don't get that through keeping laws or rituals or works. He says that. Look at verse 17. He says all of those things that people are trying to live by today. Many of them are legalistic. Many of them are out of the law. He says, and the law, he says, is just something was a shadow of things to come. The law couldn't provide what it pictured. It was just a shadow of things to come. He says, the substance, the reality of what the law pictured, he says, that comes from Christ. So he nourishes us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. What are the last words? By Christ Jesus. It all comes through Christ Jesus. All needs that we have. I love the next expression there in Colossians 2. Look at verse 19 again. He not only nourishes us, but He knits us together. You see, the body is brought together. It's held together. It's knit together in love by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who holds us together as a body of believers. He's the one who brings us and makes us one body of believers. This passage we read in our studies this morning in Sunday school talked about the fact that as members of the body of Christ, we are members of one another. Because we make up the body. Body is not an organism, an organization. The body is an organism, a living organism. And each member of the body of Christ is a believer. So we're members of one another. We're closely tied to each other. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who knits our hearts together and makes us one in Christ. We are knit together in His love. When one member of the body suffers, we suffer with him. When one member of the body is honored, we rejoice with him. We're that closely tied. And Jesus Christ is the one who holds us together. And then finally, look at the last portion of verse 19. And it says, and the body grows through Him. It's from Him that we find the growth of the body, the increase that comes from God. Growth of the body, two different things that means, I think. Number one, the body increases in members. More and more believers come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The body grows in that way. Well, that increase comes from God. That increase comes from God. But He's also talking about the spiritual growth of the body. The spiritual growth of every individual member of the body, every believer. And that results in the growth and the spiritual increase of the body itself. That increase comes from God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. Ephesians chapter 4. In this passage, Paul talks about the gifts that God gave to the body of Christ, to the church, the body of Christ. Some of those gifts were used in the early foundational time, when the church, the body of Christ, was beginning, when the truth concerning the church was still being given. That includes apostles and prophets. Some gifts are still being given today. Look at verse 11. And He Himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These were gifts that were given. These were offices that are in the church that are given by God for a purpose. Now, what's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints. For the mending of the saints so that they're prepared to be used by God to serve Him in the body. He says, I'm equipping Him for what? For the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is to be done by all the saints. Not just pastors and teachers, not just apostles and prophets, but all the saints. And also for the work of the ministry and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's the work of the saints as well. Those ministers that are given by God to prepare the saints do that work. Every one of us is members of the body of Christ. We do that work. We build up the body of Christ. Now, how is it built up? Look at verse 13. Until we all come to the unity, the oneness of the faith, That's the Word of God, is what is referred to there, the truth that we believe. And of the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God. We want to grow and develop into and come to a full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, to a complete man. How do we measure? Well, the measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're growing toward. We're growing toward Him, knowing Him fully. Now, it's important that we grow in order that, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, infants, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's the work of Satan. That's the work of false teachers who plot to draw men away from the truth, who plot to draw men away from Christ, who put out doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. Christians, there's no way that we as Christians, as believers, should be tossed and carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And yet, many Christians are. Sadly, every teaching that's out there, people listen to it. Just because it's got the word Christian or religion attached to it, they think that it must be true. They put it on the radio, it must be true. If they write and they say it on TV, it must be true. If they put it on the internet, it must be true. How false that is. There is so much out there that's false in all of those areas. We don't want to be tossed and carried about with those things. We need to grow up. That's what he says in verse 15, speaking the truth. And that word speaking means literally truthing, basing your whole heart and life upon the truth of God's Word. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. That's what we need to do. That's what the Corinthians needed. They needed to grow up. That's what we as Christians need to do. We never stop growing. We need to grow up. We need to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see, that's why He supplies our needs. He's the one who makes it possible for us to grow. He's the one who causes growth and increase of the body. It comes from Him as our head. When we walk away from Him to a religion, to a philosophy of men, to a tradition, we're leaving the one source of strength and nourishment and growth that we find. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole body grows with the increase that is from God. How we need to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. Do not let our minds be corrupted away from the singleness that is found in Him. The simplicity that is found in Christ. To many people, yeah, it is too simple. Too simple. Except belief in Jesus Christ, that's all I need. I just trust Him for everything. He supplies it. That's too easy to them. What do I do? They ask the question, what do I do? You put faith in Him. You trust Him. You yield to Him. And He'll supply your every need. Let no man, he says, let no man cheat you of your reward. Let no man cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Let no one take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because He does provide our every need. They're not provided by angels, not provided by spirit beings. It's not provided by saints, priests, pastors, teachers. Your spiritual needs are not provided by any of those people. Okay? Not by any of those people. It's not provided through religious rituals, laws, ceremonies, feast days, holy days, Sabbath days, cleansings. None of those things provide for your spiritual needs. And it's certainly not through any sort of ascetic practices where you would say, oh, I'm just going to make myself more spiritual by denying myself of all these things in the flesh. You do that in the strength of the flesh, you're going to fail. You're going to wonder what happened, but I'll tell you, it's going to happen every single time you rest in the power of the flesh. We can't walk in the power of the flesh. The flesh lusts and desires against the Spirit. They're contrary to each other. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, Colossians 2:10 says that we are complete in Him. That's true in regard to our salvation. Absolutely. But it's also true in regard to our sanctification, and it's also true in regard for our service. We are complete only in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, what does it say? So walk in Him. So walk in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful provision You've given to us of eternal life. To the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave His life on the cross of Calvary for us, who died there and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could have life, who rose after 3 days in the grave and came forth alive forevermore, and He gives life eternal, spiritual life, eternal life to all those who will believe in Him as Savior, who will believe and trust in that finished work that He accomplished for their sins. We thank You, Father, that He is not only our Savior, not only our Lord, but He is our head. He is the head over all things for the church's body. We're thankful, Father, that He supplies our every need. May we be cautious when we listen to the teachings that come forth from men, even those men that are teaching the Scriptures. And sometimes, Father, we listen to ideas that they put in, things that they include in there that would lead us away from You, that would lead us away from the Lord Jesus. Help us to not move away from Him at all, not have our minds corrupted away from Him at all, but to hold fast and hold firm to the One who is our all in all. Father, we just thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who fills all and all in us. May we always hold to Him. May we always uplift Him in our hearts and minds and give Him the preeminence that He deserves and rest in that work that He's accomplished for us. And we just thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.